Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. This is Abdul Nasser Jangda and you're listening to the Qalam podcast. The following is a recording of the khutbah of the last Friday of the month of Ramadan in 2018. In it, I talk about the concept of change. What does it exactly mean to change ourselves? And how can we practically go about the process of changing ourselves and becoming better people? But before we get to the khutbah, I very briefly wanted to talk about another very important concept that we hear about all the time, and that is sadaqah jariyah, which can be translated a number of ways. Continuous charity, perpetual good, never-ending reward. And this is an extremely powerful concept because the Prophet ﷺ teaches us that when we die, all of our deeds they cease. We're done doing what we could do in this life, except for a few things. Knowledge that was beneficial, you taught it to people and it continues to benefit people long after you're gone. You leave behind pious, righteous children who worship God and continue to pray for you. And sadaqah jariyah, perpetual reward and charity. So it's a very powerful concept that allows us to leave behind so much good where it continues to benefit us long after we're gone. I still remember till today, something that really, really resonates with me is that one of my teachers mentioned that Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala anhu, the companion of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, his book of deeds is open till today because he did amazing things and did so much good that it continues to benefit people till today. And so his book of deeds is wide open, collecting reward even till today. I remember how inspired I was when I heard that. Another very powerful idea that really, really is something I think about all the time is that a person will come on the Day of Judgment and in their book of deeds there will be something like, you know, you taught millions of people, hundreds of thousands of people how to read the Quran and understand the Quran and the knowledge of the Quran or the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And you were a simple person. You didn't have a lot of knowledge or do a lot, but all of that is in your book of deeds. Now, how can that be possible? Well, that person will be told that while you might not have possessed that knowledge or not directly have imparted all this knowledge to hundreds of thousands or millions of people, what you did was you invested, you facilitated, you donated, you contributed to the cause of people learning their religion. And those people who learned their religion, they went on to teach and to benefit people who then passed it on and passed it on and passed it on. And all of that reward was duplicated and put in your book of deeds. And so you have all this reward here today. That is what sadaqah jariyah is. So what I'd like to ask y'all today, inshallah, is head on over to supportqalam.com. Go to supportqalam.com and plant the seed of your own sadaqah jariyah. Get some of that sadaqah jariyah for yourself because you will be contributing, inshallah, bi'idhnillah, to a cause that teaches and educates people all over the world, students who study full-time the knowledge of the religion and work in communities and benefit hundreds and thousands of people, and you'll be investing into that, thereby securing your own sadaqah jariyah. So head on over to supportqalam.com and be a part of the solution. Be a part of something special today. I won't take up any more of your time. I appreciate your patience with me and listening to me. Now let's get on to the khutbah.
الحمد لله الحمد لله علي ذات عظيم الصفات سميع السمات كبير الشأن جليل القدر رفيع الذكر مطاع الأمر جلي البرهان فخيم الاسم غزيل العلم وسيل الحلم كثير الغفران جميل الثناء جليل العطاء مجيب الدعاء عميم الإحسان سريع الحساب شديد العقاب أليم العذاب عزيز السلطان ونشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له في الخلق والأمر ونشهد أن محمدًا عبده ورسوله المبعوث إلى الأسود والأحمر المنعوت بشرح الصد ورفع الذكر وصلى الله عليه وعلى آله وأصحابه الذين هم خلاصة العرب العرباء وخير الخلائق بعد الأنبياء أما بعد فيا أيها الناس وحدوا الله فإن التوحيد رأس الطاعات واتقوا الله فإن التقوى ملاك الحسنات وعليكم بالسنة فإن السنة تهدي إلى الإطاعة ومن أطاع الله ورسوله فقد رشد واهتدى وإياكم والبدعة فإن البدعة تهدي إلى المعصية ومن يعص الله ورسوله فقد ضل وغوى وعليكم بالإحسان فإن الله يحب المحسنين وادعوه فإنه مجيب الداعين واستغفروه يمددكم بأموال وبنين أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم ألم تر كيف ضرب الله مثلا كلمة طيبة كشجرة طيبة أصلها ثابت وفرعها في السماء تؤتي أكلها كل حين بإذن ربها ويضرب الله الأمثال للناس لعلهم يتفكرون. At the time of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, maybe one of the most remarkable stories of transformation and change that occurred was the story of Umar bin al-Khattab radiyallahu ta'ala anhu, may Allah be pleased with him. Now the story of Umar radiyallahu ta'ala anhu is not a novelty within our community. We're very familiar with who Umar is. We're familiar with the values of Umar, the symbol that Umar eventually became of justice and fairness, of faith and conviction. However, that being said, what we really need to appreciate is how the story of Umar is also a profound story that teaches us so much about change and transformation. The reason why I want to talk about this here today is because our rhetoric since before the month of Ramadan and into the month of Ramadan and into these last nights of the month of Ramadan, our rhetoric is primarily focused around the idea that Ramadan is a time of change and that we can change our lives in Ramadan, that we can become better in the month of Ramadan, that we can be different people coming out of the month of Ramadan. A lot is focused around the idea of change and transformation, of improvement. But at the same time, it's become somewhat rhetoric, it's become a big cliche, everyone's talking about change, but what change are we really talking about? If the change that we're talking about is the fact that we realize that we can go 16 hours in 90 degree weather without food and water, is that really actually change? Or is that just a physical feat that was performed? If the change that we're talking about is that I can work all day without food and drink and water and still find the energy somehow to go to the masjid at night for an hour or so and to stand and pray. And once again, that's a good thing. But is it change? Or is it just another physical feat that is performed, that is conducted? And that's what we have to really ask ourselves. So then what is this change that everybody keeps talking about? What is this change that sounds so exciting? And it actually motivates me when I hear about change. But the problem is that, and we've experienced Ramadans before, many of us, that the day after Eid, I'm right back to where I was the day before Ramadan. So then is that something you can really actually call change? So in order to understand that, we have to look back at a story of change. We have to look back at a situation, at a precedent, where profound change actually did occur. Now what was the change? A real brief assessment. I'm not going to go into a lot of detail or spend too much time on this, because it's not the objective of our discussion here today. It's not the purpose of the khutbah. But very briefly, to give everyone an idea so that you can appreciate where things started to where they ended. The before and the after, as they say. Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu before Islam was someone who was very influential and he was very powerful. He wielded a lot of political influence. And due to that, he used it in the worst way possible. His own testimony in regards to his lifestyle before Islam admits to things like fornication, intoxication, violence, intimidation, things of that nature. And this was primarily what preoccupied him. He said, either I was engaged in sin, or I was, drunk, or I was picking a fight with someone. And that's essentially what I was. And it manifested in the worst way possible once the message of the Prophet ﷺ went public. Because of his uncle and his mentor, Abu Jahl, who decided to make it the purpose of his life to make the life of the Prophet ﷺ difficult, Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu, before Islam, followed in those same footsteps. And he actually, physically, personally tortured Muslims. Sahaba, companions, early Muslims. He tortured them himself with his own hands. And so this is who this person was. And what really captures the essence of about where he was and who he was, and a lot of us kind of have had these different ideas about being too far gone, having become hopeless. I'm not sure if I'm cut out for it. I don't think it's meant for me. Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu, a story that really captures the essence of that, of how people perceived him before Islam, was that an elderly, early Meccan Muslim couple, Sahaba, they wanted to leave Mecca and seek asylum and refuge in Abyssinia, East Africa. And as they were leaving, they realized that they forgot something at home that they needed. So the husband ran back to go get it. And the wife waited there with their bags. And she said, "Hurry." And he ran off. A little while later, while she's sitting there waiting with her bags, if the brothers can move forward, inshallah, fill in some of the empty spots so that we can make room in the back. Inshallah, there's still people coming in. Let's make some room, inshallah. So as she's sitting there, waiting by her bags, very nervous, very anxious, someone comes strolling along, and it's none other than Umar bin al-Khattab. And the interesting thing is that this couple had been tortured by Umar personally. When she saw him, she started to shake and tremble. She started to shake. And when he got close, he said, "Where are you going?" And she said, "In that moment, I just kind of felt like there was nothing to lose. So I put it all out on the table. I laid it all out. And I said to him that you forced us to leave. You've done this. We can't stay here and practice our religion because of you. So now we're leaving. I hope you're happy." And she said, because of when I said that to him, he looked away from me. He looked down, like shamefully. And he said to me, "Sahibakumullah, may God be with you on your journey." And he turned and he walked away with his head kind of hanging low. And she said, when I saw that reaction within him, it really struck me. It perplexed me. It intrigued me. And so a little while later, her husband comes back and he says, "Is everything okay? You look kind of shocked." And she said, "Umar came by." He said, "Oh no. Run, run." And she said, no, this is what happened. And she told him the story. And then he asked her, "Ata'inti fi islamihi? What do I hear in your voice? What do I see on your face? Do you think Umar could become Muslim? Is that what I'm hearing you say?" And she said, "Na'am, yeah, I think he could become Muslim." And he says at that time, "Lahimar al-Khattab yuslimu qabla ibn al-Khattab." He said, "Umar's donkey would become Muslim before Umar ever became Muslim." You kidding me? You know who you're talking about? This man tortures us. This is who Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu was before Islam. Now how do you go from that to being the person about whom the Prophet ﷺ says, "لو كان نبيا بعدي لكان عمر"? لا نبي بعدي. لو كان نبيا بعدي لكان عمر. That there are no prophets after me, but had there been anyone, it'd be in the mold and in the character of Umar. How do you go from here to there? How do you go from there to being someone where the Prophet ﷺ says, وَأَشَدُّهُمْ فِي أَمْرِ اللَّهِ عُمَرُ. The strongest in conviction when it comes to the religion and its truth and its faith and enforcing God's will upon the earth is Umar. A beacon of justice, a beacon of faith. How do you go from here to there? Change. You see the change? Started here, you see the before, and now you see the after. But now we're back to the question where we all started. How does that exactly occur? And so there are two things I'd like to present here today. There are two things. Number one is that, first of all, Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu's change did not happen overnight. We like to tell stories. Many of our historians and our scholars of the past, great luminaries, Ibn Kathir, Imam al-Qurtubi, Imam al-Dhahabi, many of them have talked about the conundrum, The problem of the storytelling culture. We like telling stories. And so in the storytelling culture, what happens is that there has to be this great epiphany. There's one moment that changes your life. I was walking at night, and I saw a bird eat something out of the mouth of a dog, and it changed my life. There has to be some crazy, out of this world, fantastical moment where it just changes everything. That is not how the real world operates. That is not how human beings function. It's not just one moment. Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu interacted with Islam, interacted with the Quran specifically, on three separate occasions. He tells about a story where he was sleeping in the temple of an idol. And he heard the Quran being recited, and there was nothing there, and it was coming out of the idol itself. And he ignored it and he went back to sleep. He tells about another story where he went to go listen to the Prophet ﷺ, go check the Prophet ﷺ out, inspect him closer. And the Prophet ﷺ was praying in front of the Kaaba, near the Kaaba. And Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu walked up behind him, got close enough to him to where he could hear him. And he heard him reading the Quran. And thought for thought, ayah for ayah, as Umar was thinking something, it's like the verses were responding to what he was thinking. He heard the Prophet ﷺ and he looked at him and he goes, huh, this man is just a poet. He knows fancy words. And the Prophet recited the verse, وَمَا هُوَ بِقَوْلِ شَاعِرٍ قَلِيلًا مَا تُؤْمِنُونَ. These are not the words of the poet. Why do you not believe? Then he said, oh, he can read my mind. He's a sorcerer. He's a magician. He's a wizard. And the Prophet recited the next verse, وَلَا بِقَوْلِ كَاهِنٍ قَلِيلًا مَا تَذَكَرُ. Nor are these the words of a sorcerer. Why don't you listen? Pay attention. Then what is this? If it's not poetry and it's not magic, what is this? Tanzeelum min Rabbil Alameen. He recited the next verse. This is revelation from God. And Umar said, when I had that experience, it like knocked the wind out of me. I couldn't breathe. Like I felt like I had an anxiety attack because it was so real. But again, he said, I just pushed it out of my mind and I forgot, forced myself to forget about it. And then the third time when he goes to visit his sister, he finds out that they've become Muslim. And he bursts into their home. And after a scuffle with his brother-in-law, he finds the pages of the Quran. And he sits down and he reads it. إِنَّنِي أَنَا اللَّهُ لَا إِلَٰهَ إِلَّا أَنَا فَاعْبُدْنِي وَأَقِمِ الصَّلَاةَ لِذِكْرِي. Absolutely, positively, I and only I am God, says Allah. There is no one worthy of worship except for me. So enslave yourself to me, worship me, devote and dedicate your existence to me, says Allah. And establish a prayer for the sake of my remembrance. Remember me on a daily basis, Allah says. He read the verses from the Quran and it finally then cracked the shell that was encasing his heart. But this did not happen overnight. This literally took 4 years. So change is gradual. Change is gradual. And that's the first thing you have to remember from the story of Umar. If we want change that is meaningful, it will be gradual. Stop waiting for a moment that just the clouds part, the light shines through, the birds all start singing at the same time, and your life has changed. Because if you keep waiting for that moment, the tragedy might be Allah can do anything. وَلَنْ تَجِدَ لِسُنَّةِ اللَّهِ تَبْدِيلًا. However, God has a system. And the danger is if you keep waiting for that magical moment to arrive, it might not ever arrive. And along the way, you missed all these incremental opportunities to change. You missed these little steps. You kept ignoring them. And you missed the opportunity. So you have to start making small changes. Start setting practical goals for yourself on a daily, weekly, monthly basis. But you must have a systematic approach to it. And listen, that makes it sound complicated, but it's not complicated. We're all functional people. We're all educated people. Everyone here is working, running a business, supporting a family. We know how to implement a system. How do you work towards buying a house? How do you work towards buying a car? How do you work towards getting the job that you want to get? Graduating from college or school? You have a system. Semester to semester. Fiscal year to fiscal year. Quarter to quarter. We know how to do that. We just have to apply some of those same God-given skills to something that actually matters. And then the second lesson from the story of Umar and change and how change is possible is that change occurs from internally. You gotta change the heart. And that's why I fixated on in the beginning upon the ritual. The ritual is very important because the ritual is from God. We have to pray, we have to fast, we have to read Quran. There's nothing wrong with that. In fact, it's essential, it's important. But we have to be careful not to let it fall into a routine. Not it just become a physical exercise. And right now, unfortunately, a lot of times, I can speak for myself, I can't speak for y'all. Too often for me, it becomes a physical exercise. I achieved not eating and drinking 18 hours a day for 29 or 30 days. It was a physical exercise. But what was the awareness within that? Where was the consciousness? What was actually going on? And that's why while we keep up the fasting and we keep up the praying and we keep up the reading of the Quran, something we have to do, especially in this last week that we have here. 1 week, somebody might say, 3 weeks are gone already? Yeah, but 1 week's a lot of time. 1 week is a lot of time. You can do quite a bit of good with that. And so what something that needs to occur in this last week, find moments for sincere reflection. Find quiet moments where you seriously sit and you think and you reflect on yourself and you have a conversation with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Dua and dhikr, reflection, tawbah, sincerely. Mukhlisina lahu ad-din. God wants sincere slaves. What you've done, what you haven't done, I don't want to say it's inconsequential, but ultimately it is. Because if you achieved all the physical markers in the world, but you were not sincere in your heart, it means nothing. The Prophet ﷺ on the Day of Judgment talks about a person who gave everything he owned in charity. A person who had a ton of knowledge and, you know, shared it with people everywhere. A person who was so brave and courageous that he went out and fought and gave his life fighting in the name, under the banner of religion and Islam. That these three people will be brought before all of humanity on the Day of Judgment. And God will ask them a simple question, one after another. Who did you do it for? Why did you do this? And all three of them will fail that question. You did it so that people would call you courageous and brave. You did it because so people would look up to you, admire you, and listen to you. You did it so that people would respect you for how generous you are. So you fail, you fail, you fail. And they'll all be thrown into the fire of hell. And so this is why we have to understand and remember that the sincerity and the reason why you do things and the mindfulness and the internal quality of your deeds is the most important part of it. And versus that, there was a man at the time of the Prophet ﷺ, the Battle of Khaybar. He was a poor man, a slave or a servant. And he was on the outskirts of the city. And he sees the Prophet ﷺ and the Muslims. He approaches the Prophet ﷺ. The Prophet ﷺ says, let him come and talk to me. And he says, what's your message? And the Prophet ﷺ delivers the message to him. And the man accepts Islam. He says, can I help? The Prophet ﷺ says, yeah, keep a lookout. He comes back a little while later and goes, no, I want to really help. What do you want to do? He says, I want to jump into the battlefield and help. So he jumps into the battlefield and he loses his life. He gives his life. He's a shaheed, a martyr. And the Prophet ﷺ, when he sees him in the aftermath of the battle, and the Prophet ﷺ sees him lying on the ground, the Prophet ﷺ kneels down by his body and he says to him, دَخَلَ الْجَنَّةَ وَمَا سَجَدَ لِلَّهِ سَجَدَ. This soul just went to paradise. And he never did a single prostration. He never prayed even once in his life. Because it was the quality of his faith. If everyone can just fill in some of the gaps over here. Move a little bit closer. Let's make some room. And that's what I want to conclude and end with here. Is that's what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about, how change comes from the inside. أَلَمْ تَرَ كَيْفَ ضَرَبَ اللَّهُ مَثَلًا كَلِمَةً طَيِّبًا. Have you not reflected upon the example of a beautiful word? كَمَثَلِي شَجَرَةٍ طَيِّبًا. It is like the example of a beautiful tree. أَصْلُهَا ثَابِتٍ. Its roots are very deep and firm. وَفَرْعُهَا فِي السَّمَاءِ. but its branches reach far out into the sky. تُؤْتِي أُكُلَهَا كُلَّ حِينٍ بِإِذْنِ رَبِّهَا. It continues to give fruits and benefit in so many ways to so many people all throughout the year. And this is how God gives you examples so that you can reflect and think upon it and learn a lesson from it. And that's the thing, the roots are firm. When a tree has very deep, firm roots, you can't remove it. I had a friend recently, they needed to, the tree was rotting and had really deep root, firms, really deep roots, firmly embedded into the ground. When they needed to remove it, they had to basically bring a tractor and they had to dig out his entire front yard. It went for 10 feet in every direction. It's like a force of nature, it's something to behold. And that's what it's like. The Prophet ﷺ said, "Al-imanu ma waqara fil qalb." Faith, true faith, is that which deeply embeds into your heart. وَصَدَّقَهُ الْعَمَلُ. And then your actions correspond to your faith. So let's develop a sincere relationship with God. And it's all going to start with what we call repentance. Tawbah. And that is just having an honest conversation with Allah and saying, I recognize the mistakes that I've made. I recognize how I have not lived my life in the most optimal way. But I ask you, Allah, please forgive me. And I have an intention to live a better life, and I want you to help me do so. Do that here in this masjid today before you leave after Jummah. Just that 60-second, 30-second sincere conversation with Allah. Have it. And then start having a systematic approach to gradual, progressive change. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allow us all to experience that change and to be able to become better people, like we see in the example of Umar ibn al-Khattab. بارك الله لنا ولكم في القرآن العظيم ونفعني وإياكم بالآيات والذكر الحكيم استغفر الله لي ولكم ولسائر المسلمين فاستغفروه إنه هو الغفور الرحيم